Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are the reigning King of the universe. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our High Priest and our King, the ruler of the kings of this earth. And Father, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us spiritual sight this evening so that we can see into heaven as Revelation would have us, so that we can see the power and glory of Jesus, and so that we can see the great battle that we are in. Most of all, so that we will be able to see the hope that we have of heaven, of seeing Jesus face to face. So give us insight into your word. Help us not only to understand it, but to love it and to obey it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our text this evening is Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. This is God's word. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand seven stars, in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Revelation is written for the endurance of Christians, whether they be comfortable and in danger of falling asleep, or persecuted and in danger of bailing on Jesus Christ. Revelation encourages us to endure by revealing truth to us, specifically the power and glory of Jesus and the great battle we are in against Satan. How does this revealing happen as Revelation is written? Now, Revelation is not the book of Romans. See, if you're going to make a movie out of the book of Romans or the book of Revelation, probably the book of Revelation would be more interesting than the movie made of the book of Romans. The point is, Revelation reveals truth to us by images, symbols, and pictures. I mean, this vision of Jesus is just like, you have brass and fire, you have rumbling water, you have swords, there's pictures. This is written, but many of the truths are revealed through symbols and images. So if you have the outline, this is my intro on the power of imagination. So what is a symbol? Some people get worried when people use the word symbol or symbolism. A symbol is a sign that points to a greater truth. Take an engagement ring, for example. Maybe some of you have one on. The ring itself is a metal band with a rock stuck on it. Doesn't sound that glamorous, does it? They are made to be beautiful, but an engagement ring is just metal and stone. What makes the ring special is the idea behind the ring, the promise of marriage and a life together, the remembrance of the special day when you received the ring and the special day when you added the wedding ring alongside it. Now, let's think about an opposite example, the Nazi swastika. What's a swastika? It's just lines, okay? But if you were going to hang one up over City Hall, can you imagine the outcry? And whenever I see one, I kind of get the shivers almost. I mean, and frankly, it's almost arrayed like a Christian cross, and I think it's supposed to be a mockery of the Christian cross. But you think of, it's just lines. But it's a symbol of something much more dangerous and powerful. It represents unchecked nationalism and military conquest and hatred of other people and people groups. If I show you a symbol that you recognize, like a swastika or an engagement ring, you will have an immediate response. You might be joy or peace or hatred or fear or anger. A symbol is a fast track to the imagination and to the heart. By using symbols and images, revelation is going for our imagination. So this is what I want you to take away from this introduction. Jesus wants us to dream big. He wants us to dream about being kings and queens with him. He wants us to dream about all the bad guys being crushed and living forever in a perfect world with him. He wants us to think about that. He wants us to imagine that. So if Jesus captures our imagination, he captures our heart. That is why our culture has been heavily influenced by TV, movies, and advertising. They appeal to our imagination. If you use this deodorant, men, the ladies will come flocking. I mean, that's how the commercials put it. Like, when you step back and think about it, like, are you serious? This deodorant will do that for me. But you see the advertisement, and it stirs your imagination to think, if I use this product, then, you know, the ladies will come flocking. Think about this idea. Perhaps you've heard the advice to follow your heart. You can, maybe a book or TV or maybe a teacher tells you to just follow your heart. In a movie, you got someone like Tom Cruise walking off into the sunset with some woman he met 2 weeks before because he just followed his heart. And we think, that stirs our imagination, if we follow our hearts, we're going to walk off into the sunset. Not likely. Not going to happen. But that's what the TV, movies, advertising do to us. They capture our imagination. And Revelation wants to do that too. It wants to capture our imagination to help us think that what our future will be with Jesus. See, the problem with us American Christians reading Revelation is that the symbols and images do not immediately grip us. Maybe a few of them, but it's not like an engagement ring or a swastika. Symbols are almost like jokes. If you have to explain it, what's the point, you know? But I think it's worth it to explain the symbolism that we see, like in our text today. Once we understand them and see them over and over again as we read the book, they will begin to capture our imagination. So when some people say symbolism, they think, well, if it's a symbol, it's not real. Is your, ladies who have engagement rings, is your engagement ring real? Absolutely it's real, and it's beautiful. But it stands for, it's more than just an engagement, just a ring. It's what's a symbol of? It's of love. I'm thinking about that special day when you got engaged. Or a swastika, the flag, the symbol is very real, but the idea behind it is also important. So when we see the symbolism in our text today with Jesus as with shiny brass feet, is Jesus literally clomping around the streets of gold with brass feet? I'm not sure. I don't think so, because it says they're like brass feet. Jesus is very real, and Jesus has real feet, okay? When I say that the brass feet are symbols, Jesus is real, his feet are real. But what do brass feet mean? And we'll talk about that shortly. The question is, when we see and we read through Revelation, what does this mean and what does it signify? What are we supposed to take away from it? So symbolism doesn't mean it's not real. It means it's very real, but the meaning is deep and significant for us today. So in our text, we have golden lampstands and a man with flaming eyes and shiny bronze feet. These begin to stir our imagination, but we are not immediately gripped by them because we do not understand the symbols. So this evening, we're going to look at the symbols in our text and see what they reveal to us. Then we will see what we are to learn from the whole of this vision that John sees in verses 12 through 20. So that's the first main point, is what the symbols reveal to us. So John is worshiping on the Lord's Day. He's in the Spirit. I believe that means he's worshiping the Lord. And he hears a voice. And he tells him to write, some of the translations say in a book, probably better scroll, because books weren't until a little bit later, or codexes. So probably write in a scroll what he sees. To seven churches, which are in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey today. John turns to see who's speaking to him, and he's knocked to his face by what he sees. Now, what John sees, if you were to take it at face value, to make a painting of this, have you ever seen a painting, someone try to do a painting of this? I've seen one. It's just really weird. What he's trying to describe is a heavenly reality that is beyond imagination and comprehension. He sees the power and glory of Jesus. And these pictures and images and symbols, they all come from the Old Testament. So what we're going to do, we're going to turn back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, and I'm going to read some selections from chapter 7 and chapter 10. So Daniel chapter 7. So these are some visions that Daniel had. So Daniel 7 verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So again, we have two allusions back to Daniel already. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. These are talking about the enemies of Jesus here, these horns and beasts. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13, as I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man. There, that son of man is used here in Revelation 1. Jesus uses it throughout the Gospels. Behold, one like a son of the son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You notice that there are, in Daniel 7, there's two different people. There's the Ancient of Days, and there's the one like the Son of Man. But who has the white hair? It's the Ancient of Days, the Father. Now here in Revelation 1, who has the white hair? Jesus. So I think this is borrowing from Daniel, but it's also cluing us in that Jesus is not just some spectacular, you know, semi-God. He is God himself. Now, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7, a few chapters later. Daniel 10, verse 4. Notice not only what Daniel sees, but his response to the vision. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girt with the gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Which is, there's about five different allusions there from Revelation. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. While I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Notice that reaction, just like John's. It's clear that John's vision in Revelation is inspired by Daniel's vision in the Old Testament. So you see where it's coming from, but what do these things mean? So there's a few things that this vision means. So first, that Jesus is the king and the priest. So there's these seven golden lampstands that are the seven churches, and thankfully, Jesus tells us what they are, so I don't want to guess. Don't picture seven separate stands, like seven microphone stands. Picture one stand with seven different places for lamps to go. And then what would that look like? It would look exactly like the lamp that would be in the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. So immediately, we are in a temple context. Now, what is Jesus wearing? He is wearing a long robe with a golden sash on it. He's dressed like a priest. Now, some commentators argue, is it a priest or a king? I think it's both. He's dressed as a priest. He's dressed as royalty, but the white robe with a golden sash. If you notice in verse 6, it says that Jesus has made us a kingdom and priest. If we are a kingdom and priest, then Jesus is the king, and he is the high priest over us. Now, when Jesus is our priest, it means that he brings us to worship his Father. So Jesus is the king and priest. Jesus is God Almighty. Now again, Jesus' hair is white like wool or snow. Now that shows his age. Now when we think about old, don't think about frail and feeble, okay? Like, you know, if you start to, you get older, you feel feeble and frail. Now here, it's old is wise and experienced and deserving of respect, okay? You old people, you like that, don't you? That's how we should treat the elderly in our culture, which we don't, unfortunately. But that's what the white hair is showing, that we need to respect Jesus because of his wisdom. And that, again, is imagery right from the Old Testament. It also says that Jesus has eyes of fire and his feet as bronze. Probably, again, drawing again from the book of Daniel, shows his penetrating gaze, that he sees into us, and his feet of bronze show his power and stability. Also, it says that Jesus has the voice of the roar of, like the roar of many waters. Again, that's drawn from Daniel. Shows again his power as king. Jesus in Revelation 1 is the powerful Son of Man revealed in the Old Testament. Notice with me also verses 17 and 18. Again, there's a number of things that clue us in that Revelation 1 is showing us that Jesus is God. So we have the white hair. We have the images from the Old Testament. Verses 17 and 18. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So notice the part that says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. So that's spoken. Jesus is speaking that of himself. This is very similar to what God the Father says twice in chapter 1 earlier. Notice, if you will, with me, verse 8. And this is the Father speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now let's compare those. So the Father is the Alpha and Omega. He is the A to Z, the beginning and the end. Jesus says of himself, I am the first and the last. The Father is the one who is, who was, and is to come. Jesus is the one who lives, was dead, and alive forevermore. So you have a three-part thing. So it's really cool how John, through this language, is showing us that Jesus is more than just a man, a glorious man. He is God himself. He is same in nature and power to the Father, yet he is a distinct person with a distinct role. And lastly, Jesus is judge. Jesus is the judge. verse 16, out of Jesus' mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. By his word, Jesus judges. Now, a double-edged sword cuts both ways. Now, what does that mean? Some commentators think that Jesus condemns and saves by his word, which is true. Also, I'll lean toward this, is that Jesus' word cuts both ways, is that he judges the nations, but he also judges the church, which is what's going to come up in verse chapters 2 and 3, that Jesus lays bare the churches and evaluates them. Jesus is also the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. And if remember, we sang that in our first song, Rejoice the Lord is King. Jesus is the one who controls death and the one who determines who goes to hell. He is the powerful judge. So that's what the symbols show us. That was the vision shows us. What does the vision as a whole reveal to us? When we encounter Jesus, we are not to walk away the same. This knocked John to his feet, so I believe it's supposed to affect us as well as readers. What does Jesus want us to know from this vision? First, the church does not exist without Jesus. The church does not exist without Jesus. Two weeks ago, we saw how verses 4 to 8 are laid out. They begin with the Father, and they end with the Father, and in the middle is the revelation of Jesus. And in chapters 4 and 5, we find that God the Father cannot accomplish his plan without the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So Revelation is hinting and telling us again and again, God cannot reveal himself, we cannot go forward as a church without Jesus Christ. And verses 9 to 20 are laid out the same. John's vision begins with the church in verse 11, and it ends with the church in verse 20. Who is revealed in the middle? Jesus, again, is revealed. What's the point? The church cannot exist apart from Jesus. He is the one who has washed us from our sins by his blood. He is the one who has made us a kingdom and priest to his Father. He is the blazing center of verses 4 to 8, 9 to 20, and the whole book of Revelation. Without his work on the cross and without his present ministry, the church would not exist. Secondly, we also find that the church is a part of heaven right now. Now, thankfully, verse 20 tells us some clues to the symbols and the vision. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So in Jewish thought, the seven-branch lampstand was a symbol of Israel. And we can find that in the Minor Prophets, specifically Zephaniah. Here it is of the church. The seven churches do not stand for all churches, but they show Christ's relationship to every church. Who are these angels of the seven churches? Well, they're the angels responsible for the seven churches. It's like, I'm assuming there's an angel responsible for Allegheny Baptist Church. They are responsible for the well-being and the protection of the churches. They are supposed to hear Christ's message along with the churches. In this vision, we see Jesus walking among the lampstands. And then we hear that there are angels who are responsible for the church. These churches are not just human assemblies. These churches are connected with heaven. Churches are not just a gathering of people on earth. They are tightly connected with Christ and with heaven. So when we gather on Sundays as a church, it's not just a lecture or a get-together with Christian friends or a nice time of singing. This gathering is an outpost of heaven. As friends, we're almost there. And we are, and Jesus is watching over us and caring for us. We are connected with him and connected with heaven. So part of the imagination that Revelation wants to help us with is to imagine ourselves as part of heaven. And then thirdly, the third thing the vision reveals is that the church answers to King Jesus. The church answers to King Jesus. Think about John's vision of Jesus. I don't think any of you have had a vision experience like that. I'm not saying we should look for it or anything like that, but I'm sure you'd have told me if you had an experience like this. After you have a vision of Jesus like John has, how would you care what anyone else thought about you or what you did after that? This vision of Jesus is given to the churches to show the power and the glory of their leader. They answer to King Jesus, as chapters 2 and 3 show. Jesus has these eyes of flaming fire, and he sees what is really there. We need to remember this as a church. Now, it's very easy to think, what do other churches do? What do other people think about our church? What do visitors think about our church? What do they want, we wonder? We wonder if the government will take away our religious liberty. But we need to stop and ask, what does Jesus want? He is the all-powerful leader of our church. We answer to him. One day, we will have this vision of Jesus. We will be knocked down on our faces before his power and glory. And on that day, what other people thought of us, what other churches did, won't matter. The only thing that will matter is Jesus and what he thinks of him, of us. We answer to Jesus. So in conclusion, I want to ask about our response to this vision of Jesus here in Revelation chapter 1. How did John respond? Well, he fell at Jesus' feet as dead. That is not how we normally respond in our worship services. I'm not saying we should aim for that or anything, but that's not our normal experience of when we encounter Jesus in the Word. We sing, we pray, we listen, we give, and we serve. But falling down as dead? The point is here that Jesus doesn't always require that we respond with words. Other actions like bowing down may be appropriate. I think we tend to treat Jesus as though he is a more powerful version of our earthly leaders. Right now, the leader of our country is President Trump. He is a man like us. He golfs and he watches TV. He uses English incorrectly, like most of the country. He, like the other modern American presidents, he gets in the crowd, he shakes hands. He is a man like us. And we as Americans want a relatable leader, and we have one. Now compare that to how the Japanese responded to their emperor in the middle of last century. When they heard the emperor's voice on the radio, they would bow down on the ground. That's not how we treat our leader in America. The point is this: Jesus is not your buddy. Jesus is not your buddy. And you should be really thankful for that, because he is more powerful and different from you. He can actually do things you can't. So the thing about like a president on this earth, he's a human. And we are all human, so he can't save us. But Jesus, because he is God, can do things that you can't. And so that makes me very excited, because he can do things like rule the universe and take care of our sin problem, things that we cannot do. So what the comfortable churches need is not a buddy to turn a blind eye to sin, but a king to call them to repentance. What the persecuted churches need is not a teddy bear to snuggle, but a ruler who will strike down their enemies and save them. So that's the Jesus we need. And this is the Jesus we worship. So what we're going to do as we conclude our service, we're going to sing Behold Our God. And after that, I'm going to ask you to sit down, and we'll just have silence for a couple of moments, a couple of minutes. And I want you just to meditate and think about this text that we unpacked this evening. And think about Jesus and his power and his glory and your response to him. And after a few minutes are over, I'll come up and end the service with a benediction.